Well, awesome. Welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris, and yes, we are doing baptisms again. Maybe you walked in today and you saw that the baptistry was set up over here. Last week, we walked out of the service, and I had someone come up to me and say, listen, there's no way I could take the step today. I want to do that next week. There's no way I'm going to say no to that. And so we put it together, made it happen, and we're doing that today. We already had one baptism in the first service, so if you're wondering, it's not just that my arm sweats weirdly, it's that we had a baptism, so my shirt is drenched from here down. Just an incredible celebration. If you weren't able to be here with us last week, incredible celebration all the way around, celebrating moms. If you're a mom and you weren't able to be here last week, I'm just sorry. You just missed it. It was unbelievable. We had massage therapists set up over here on the side of the room. We were able to provide massages for every mom who attended. It was incredible. And you'll just have to wait for next year. Dads, we've got a Father's Day surprise coming up. It's going to be good. I can't wait for it, but it was just unbelievable celebration all the way around. We had five who took the step of baptism last week. If you were in this service, you saw, I believe, three of them take that step, but there were two more who took that step in the last service. And absolutely beautiful day, just celebrating new life, celebrating what God's done for us, and talking through this idea of celebration. And we're super excited to be able to continue that this morning as we baptize two more in this service today. And we're excited about that. We're excited about the fact that we're kicking off this new conversation called Life's Toughest Questions. And this is our first week. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be working through some of these really tough questions that show up at different points on our journey. It may be questions that we struggle with as we're making the decision to step into this journey of faith. Maybe questions that we struggle with along the way. Some of these questions show up later on. And it's questions that can begin to rise up inside of us or come from outside of us and begin to plant seeds of doubt if we're not careful. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is to walk through these questions together. I'm having these conversations individually with people all the time, but I want to walk through them together so that we build a foundation upon which our faith grows and matures and develops, and not only for us to be able to answer these questions for ourselves, but again, also for us to begin to answer these questions in the lives of the people around us. This is not about Hoboken Grace as an organization helping people find their way back to God. That's not what we're trying to do here. This is about a family of people who personally, individually believe that I am here to help people find their way back to God. And so we want to help each other get better at that. We want to be able to walk through this for those of you who are a part of Hoboken Grace, who are still struggling with some of these questions and trying to work through, okay, can I trust God? One of the things we love about Hoboken Grace is that every single week there are a lot of people who are here and you're just checking this journey out. And maybe you're here today for the first time and you think, man, I'm probably the only one here who's just getting started. You're not. I can guarantee you that. There are other people who are here who are working through, I don't know if God really exists and is he real? And one of the reasons why we started Hoboken Grace is because we wanted to create a safe place for people who are where you are on this journey, for them to be able to come here, ask those questions, work through those questions with other people on this journey just like you, and find that God is who he says he is, and he wants to do unbelievable, amazing things in your story as part of his larger, unbelievable plan. And so as we walk through the next 6 weeks, we're going to be diving into some of those questions like, okay, is faith nonsense? What is this all about? And then is Jesus Christ the only way? What is the deal with this hell thing? And what does that look like? And this week, as we get started, we're actually starting off with what I believe is probably the most foundational of all questions. I believe it's a question every single person at some point in their life is asking. I believe it's a question that we're asking in different stages along our journey. It is the question that I believe the Bible primarily is trying to answer over and over and over again in your life. It's this simple question of, okay, does God care? And it's interesting because as I have conversations with people who are beginning this journey or people who are indifferent about this journey, the question often gets phrased in, okay, I'm not sure if God exists, but what I've found is that in the midst of those conversations, you begin, as you peel back the layers, to realize that the question is not necessarily for most of us whether or not God exists. I think for most of us, we have an idea or some kind of sense that there is something higher, there is some kind of higher power. We don't know exactly what we're going to call it or what it's going to look like, but for most of us, it's not necessarily a question of whether it exists. It's a question of whether or not he actually cares. And I think this question shows up in several different ways. I want to walk you through three of them as we get started. The first is in the conversation with the atheist. And I, doing what I do, I have the opportunity often to be able to sit down and talk with people who don't believe that God exists in any way, shape, or form. And so I'll begin this conversation. And what's been amazing to me and intriguing to me is that in the midst of this conversation about whether or not God exists, there's a conversation that plays out something like this. They'll say to me, you know, listen, when I look at the world around me, when I look at what happens, when I looked at what's happened to my friend, when I looked at what's happened to my family, when I look at how the world works, there's no way that God can exist and the things that happen in the world still happen. And so they look at the evil in the world, they look at how the world is broken, and they say, listen, there's no way, based upon the pain that I've experienced, based upon the pain that I've seen the people around me experience, there's no way that God is real. And it's interesting because the question there is not whether or not God exists. The question is whether or not God cares. And I think for a lot of us, and maybe some of you are in this place and that you're on this journey with us, but this is really where you are and the question that you're asking. It's interesting because in that situation, I think for a lot of us, we're in this position where it's almost like the kid who grows up without a dad and his dad left him early on. And you have a conversation with that person. You say, well, who's your dad? Tell me about your dad. Well, I don't have a dad. Is it true that they don't have a dad? No, it's not true that they don't have a dad. But it's easier to say I don't have a dad than it is to say I have a dad who doesn't care. And it's easier to live life with this mentality that I don't actually have a dad than it is to live life with the mentality that I have a dad and he doesn't actually care. And so I think for a lot of us, as we look at the world and as we encounter the world and as we're asking this question of whether or not God cares, we look at the pain in the world, we look at the suffering in the world, and we say, you know what, it's just a lot easier to believe that there is no God than it is to believe that there's a God and that when I look at the world, it seems like he doesn't care. And what I've realized in that conversation with those people and the individuals as they're struggling through this question of whether or not God exists, the question at the heart of it is really a question of whether or not God cares. And maybe some of you, that's you here today. And you know that you've been phrasing it and framing it in this idea or question of whether he exists, but you know at the heart of it really is that when you look at the world, it doesn't seem like he cares. So sometimes it's just easier to say, he's not there. You see it playing out in that conversation. You see it playing out in the life of the practical atheist. And what I mean by the practical atheist, this is the person who proclaims God with their mouth, but lives their life as if God has nothing to do with us at all. And so maybe you even come to church, but it's kind of more like, just doing something in order to feel better about yourself or kind of a superstition thing. And so you come here and you proclaim God. Yeah, I believe in God, but the idea that you would actually pick up his word and begin to build your life around it, that's a different level. That's not me. It was funny. I was at McBride's a couple of weeks ago, and I was listening to a conversation play out. There were about two or three people down from me, and this girl, I don't know if she was meeting this guy for the first time or what. I don't know if she was hedging her bets. It was kind of, I love watching what I think are first date situations, right? And if I can identify them, I will, out of the corner of my eye, like watch. I'm completely engaged in what's happening there because they are the funniest situations on the planet. And so I think it was one of those situations. So I tuned in which is probably awful of me, but I tuned in and I'm listening very closely to their conversation, and they're talking about what they've been doing that day. And she says, you know, I went to church this morning. And he said, oh, you go to church? And she says, well, I don't really go to church. I sometimes will show up at church. And like I said, I don't know if she was just hedging her bets, like playing it safe or what, but for some of us, there's this idea, and there are probably a lot of us in this category where we proclaim God with our mouth and we say, okay, I believe in God, but if it comes down to whether you're going to actually follow him, you're not. You proclaim God, but the truth is practically you're an atheist. And you live as if he's not real. And in that situation, I think the question again is the same. Does God care? You don't believe what God has to say to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is our memory verse today. You don't believe that he actually works everything in your life together for good. That he actually is going to take everything that happens in your life and use it for the best. When you see God leading you in this direction, you don't think it's actually best. Why? Because at the heart of who you are, you still struggle with the idea that God cares. That he cares deeply about you. I see this play out in conversations with people as they're working through relationships. And I'll have conversation after conversation with individuals who know, you know, I need to get out of this relationship. I know that God is telling me I need to go in a different direction, but everything inside of me wants to stay in this relationship. And so in that situation, although they don't realize it, and this is what I'm always trying to call people back to, the question that they're asking is, does God care? And as I'm looking at where he's leading me, do I trust him that he cares about me and that this is what is best? And so for some of you here, you come into Hoboken Grace and you're checking this thing out. Maybe you've begun this journey a little bit and you believe that God exists, but you still don't believe that he cares. And so it's not actually changing your life. And then again, even further, not only does it show up in the conversation of whether or not God exists or how it's going to change our life, but every single sin situation that we step into is a question of whether or not God cares. And so every time you step into that decision where you're having to decide whether you're going to trust God or whether you're going to trust yourself, at the heart of it is this idea, does God actually care? Can I trust him that this is the way to life? Do I trust him that this other direction is the way to death? And when we make that decision to walk away from him, when we make that decision to trust ourselves, when we choose selfishness over love, when we choose lying over truth, all of these decisions in our life that we're making on a consistent basis, when we make that decision, at its heart, it's a decision that, you know what, God, I can't actually trust you. I don't believe that you care. And sometimes it's just an act of the flesh in the moment, but there are those decisions where we're cognitively making a decision about the path that we're going to choose, and at the heart of it, I believe, is this question of whether or not God actually cares. And I believe that it's crucial that we answer this question. And I think although we may not say it, for many of us, we look at the world around us and we look at what's happening and we simply cannot come to grips with the world as we see it and this God who says that he cares. And so we may not say it with our mouths, but the truth is we're asking the same question that the people around us are asking of, if God cares, then why in the world are things playing out the way that they are? If God cares, then why in the world did that have to happen to my sister? If God cares, then why did my family have to go through that? If God cares, then why am I going through this right now? And the truth is, we're asking the same question. And what I want to do is I want to be able to walk through God's word and to dive into three passages in particular, because I believe, and I've heard people say, well, you know, you can't know, you don't know. I think that's ridiculous. I think God's word is answering this question for us over and over and over again. And I believe that God's word, I think even as you look at the scriptures, you see that this is the crucial question, because God's word is not trying to prove that God exists. Have you ever noticed that? Like, the point of this book is not to prove that God exists. One of the things that used to bother me as I was engaging in these conversations is like, God, why didn't you just write a book about how you could prove that you exist? But he never does it. Why? Because God understands the primary question is not whether or not he exists. He believes that, and the scriptures tell us that that's built into us, this idea of who he is, and this idea that there is something more powerful than us, that creation constantly screams this to us. And so as God comes to us with his word, he's not trying to answer that question. He's answering the question of whether or not he cares. And as he lays out this story, he's saying, listen, I want to show you in this story, and as I show you this plan, I want to show you in this plan why you still find yourself in the midst of brokenness and how I still care in that moment and in those situations. I think he answers this question over and over and over again. And I want to lay out for you today the threefold answer that I believe he gives us as to why we continue to find ourselves in the midst of these painful situations and what he's trying to do as part of this. The first one, I want to read to you a passage. It's found in Genesis chapter 34, 1 through 26. It illustrates my point and kind of does it with a little bit of an interesting twist. It's really a pretty unbelievably devastating story. And I think it kind of answers for us in a big way the first reason of why bad things happen in the lives of people, in the lives of people who are walking away from God, and the lives of people who are pursuing God. Genesis 34, 1 through 26. It says, one day Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went to visit some of the young women who lived in the area. But when the local prince, Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, saw Dinah, he seized her and raped her. But then he fell in love with her, and he tried to win her affection with tender words. He said to his father, Hamor, get me this young girl. I want to marry her. Obviously, the story starts off devastating. And so you see the beginning in this awful thing that happens to this girl. And so she's raped. And then as the story continues, it gets worse. It says, soon Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah. But since his son were out in the fields herding his livestock, he said nothing until they returned. Hamor, Shechem's father, came to discuss the matter with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the field as soon as they had heard what happened. They were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped. Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, something that should never be done. Hamor tried to speak with Jacob and his sons. My son Shechem is truly in love with your daughter, he said. Please let him marry her. In fact, let's arrange other marriages too. You give us your daughters for our sons, and we will give you our daughters for your sons. And you may live among us, and the land is open to you. Settle here and trade with us, and feel free to buy property in the area. Then Shechem himself spoke to Dinah's father and brothers. Please be kind to me and let me marry her, he begged. I will give you whatever you ask, no matter what dowry or gift you demand. I will gladly pay it. Just give me the girl as my wife. Now, this is not an option for Jacob's sons. They were not to intermarry in this land at all. And so they begin to lay out a plan and a plot of how they're going to be able to avenge their sister. It says, but since Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah, Jacob's sons responded deceitfully to Shechem and his father, Hamor. They said to them, we couldn't possibly allow this because you're not circumcised. It would be a disgrace for our sister to marry a man like you. But here's the solution. If every man among you will be circumcised like we are, then we will give you our daughters. And we'll take your daughters for ourselves. We will live among you and become one people. But if you don't agree to be circumcised, we will take her away and be on our way. Hamor and his son Shechem agreed to their proposal. Shechem wasted no time in acting on this request, for he wanted Jacob's daughter desperately. Shechem was a highly respected member of his family, and he went to his father Hamor to present this proposal to the leaders at the town gate. These men are our friends, they said. Let's invite them to live here among us and trade freely. Look, the land is large enough to hold them. We can take their daughters as wives and let them marry ours, but they will consider staying here and becoming one people with us only if all of our men are circumcised, just as they are. But if we do this, all their livestock and possessions will eventually be ours. And so you see deceit on both sides. Come, let us agree to their terms and let them settle here among us. So all the men in the town council agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every male in the town was circumcised. But 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, and if you don't know what circumcision is, you can go home and look this up, and this will kind of enhance this picture here and what it means that their wounds were still sore. Two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, who were Dinah's full brothers, took their swords and entered the town without opposition. Then they slaughtered every male there, including Hamor and his son Shechem. They killed them with their swords, then took Dinah from Shechem's house and returned to their camp. Unbelievable story. And in the midst of that, you say, why are... And as the Bible's coming to us and answering this question, okay, why do these things happen? As you read through the Bible, you find story after story after story after story just like this. Maybe not to this extent, but story after story after story. You know why the Bible gives you those stories? So that you can understand that this is what sin does to people's lives. And the number one reason that God gives for why we continue to live in a situation that's broken, why we continue to live in pain, why these bad things happen, is because of sin. Point blank. And sometimes it's because of the sin that we've committed in our own lives. And sometimes it's because of the sin that's been done to us by someone else. Because of the fact that someone has in some way, shape, or form sinned against you. There is nothing in this story that God wanted to happen. Nothing. This is the result of sin. Do you want to know why God hates sin? God hates sin because it destroys lives. You want to know why God is passionately in your life working to free you from sin? Because he wants you to stop destroying lives. And the truth is, as you look at the situation in which we find ourselves, we need to begin to take responsibility instead of shoving that off on God. And the truth is, for a lot of the pain in which we find ourselves and a lot of the pain that we have to work through and struggle through and endure, it's because we continue, whether in ourselves or the people around us, to choose to walk away from God. And when you do that, it destroys lives. And so you see in this story, this one sin that leads to more sin. And there's just literally life after life after life after life. And it goes to the point where its community is destroyed. Why? Sin. Sin. And as long as we continue to sin, as long as we continue to choose to go our own way instead of choosing God's way, we're going to live in this situation. And so God is constantly fighting against, battling against, warring against sin. Sin destroys lives. I think probably the clearest picture of this and the point at which I was most blown away by this was it took place a couple of years ago, and I've used this picture and this illustration before here at Hoboken Grace because it's just so powerful in my own life. And I remember watching the Michael Jackson funeral, and I don't know if you got the chance to be able to watch that, but it happened several years ago, right? But there's this moment in the funeral where they brought the entire family up on stage, and if you know anything about Michael Jackson's family, they're not like really functional. Right? I mean, this is a really dysfunctional group. And they brought this unbelievable number of people up on stage. And it was amazing to me because as you looked across the stage, you saw so many ruined, destroyed lives. And the thing that blew me away in that moment is that it all started with one guy. And if you know Michael Jackson's story, you know that his father was an unbelievably evil person. And that his father decided over and over and over again that he was going to choose sin. And as a result of it, you looked at this stage and it had destroyed generations of people. Destroyed them. And there were so many broken lives and so many broken stories. Why? Because when you choose sin, it destroys lives. Period. And when you look at this question of why are these bad things happening to the people around me? What? Sin destroys lives. And sometimes, like I said, sometimes it's a decision that we made. Sometimes it's a decision that someone else has made around us. And we have to suffer the results and the consequences of it. But this is not, in this story, this is not like God's like, you know what, I really want this to happen. No, this isn't anything that God wanted to happen. But when we choose our own way, it destroys the lives of the people around us. Sin. Beyond that, not only sin, but as you look at God's word, you see that it's not just how sin affects us as human beings, but when you look at Genesis chapter 3, you see that sin didn't just affect us as human beings, but that it also affected the entire world around us. Genesis 3:17 through 19 says this. It says, "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat, until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return.'" He says, listen, Adam, not only is sin going to destroy you and your family, not only is it going to destroy the life that I had created for you, not only is it going to bring incredible pain into your life, but the world around you is actually cursed. It's actually affected by your sin. And so you see things happen and people will come to me and there will be a tsunami or an earthquake or these unbelievable tragedies that happen around the world, and people will say, and immediately afterwards you always have someone jump on TV and be like, you know what, God wanted this to happen. This is a judgment on the people who are here. That is a ridiculous thing to say. There's absolutely no way you could possibly in all of the world know that. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is that sometimes these things happen because the world is broken. It's just broken. Sin not only affects who we are, not only does it break who we are, it actually breaks the creation of the world around us. And so from the moment we choose to walk away from God, the world in which we live is broken. And sometimes it's simply the fact that we live in a broken world, and the result of that broken world is that there are going to be unbelievable things that are going to bring devastation to the lives of the people around us. Unbelievable, painful things in the world around us. And so you look at the diseases that we struggle with and everything that we walk through, and God says, listen, you need to understand what sin does. You need to understand that the world in which you live is broken. I love the story in the book of Luke where Jesus is having this conversation, and we live and we think in terms of religious systems, and so therefore we think that everything that we experience is the result of our decisions. That is not true. Can I just tell you that right now? Everything that you experience is not the result of your decisions. And so you think if I make good decisions, then good things are going to happen. If I make bad decisions, bad things are going to happen. That is not true. There's a point in the story of Jesus where they come to him, and it's a really interesting story because this tower has fallen on these people and killed them. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, listen, what happened? What did those people do that the tower fell on them? Because they live in this world where, man, if something bad happens like that, then God must be punishing those people. And Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, why are they dead? The question is, why are you still alive? And in that moment, he just blows up this whole idea. He says, no. It doesn't work that way. And the truth is, all of us are living under grace all the time. And sometimes the things that happen around us, it's not that God is speaking in this moment saying, listen, this is what I want to happen. Sometimes it's because of sin Sometimes it's because of the fact that we simply live in a world that's broken. And then beyond that, and this is the one that sometimes we really struggle with, there is a point at which there are times in our life where God specifically brings pain and devastation and destruction into our lives because of the fact that he has a greater purpose. Because of the fact that he has a greater plan. And there's something that he wants to do in your life that sometimes you can't see or understand. Erwin McManus, when he talks about this, he uses the illustration. He says, you know, you find yourself on a battlefield. You walk into this tent and you see someone sawing someone's leg off. You're going to think that guy is absolutely evil. And at first glance, you're not going to be able to understand it. You're going to see him there and this patience in unbelievable agony, and they're screaming out and this guy's just sawing this guy's leg off. You're like, what is wrong with you? How could you possibly do this to this person? Until you learn that the individual has gangrene in his leg, and if he doesn't have that leg amputated at this moment, he's not going to make it. And all of a sudden, when you learn that and your perspective shifts, the entire story changes, and you realize that this is not an act of an angry person. This is not an act without care. This is an act of care. And sometimes in our lives, there are these moments when God is bringing something into our life and it's unbelievable painful. It's unbelievably devastating. And everything inside of us is like, what is wrong with you? I can't believe that you would do this. I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe that you would bring me into this. And the entire time, he's doing something beautiful. There's no better illustration of this than the cross. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says about the cross. Isaiah 53, chapter, verse 10. It says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the cross. And as he's prophesying about what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I want you to understand something, because when you get there, you're not going to get it. You're going to see this happening to Christ, and it's going to look like God has lost it. We talked about this on Good Friday. It's going to look like it's all over, like God doesn't care at all. But it was actually God's plan to crush him, to bring this unbelievable amount of pain and suffering into Christ's life. Why? Listen to how it continues. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sin. There are going to be those moments in your life where God's going to bring that pain and that suffering on purpose, because he's got a better plan. And the truth is, as we look at the story and as we walk through life, we don't often know which of the three it is. Sometimes we do, because we just know that someone has sinned against us and this is what's happening. It's the result of sin and the But oftentimes we don't know. But what God wants you to understand is that no point in this journey are you walking through what you're walking through because he doesn't care. And what Romans 8:28 tells us is that in your life, no matter how it comes in, no matter what it was intended for, no matter whether it was intended for evil or for good, God is going to take all of it. And he's going to use it for your best. Why? Because he cares. Whether it's the result of sin, whether it's the result of the broken world around us, whether it's him bringing into your life purposefully, all of this he's going to use for your best, because he cares. And sometimes I'll have the conversation and I'll walk through this and explain this to someone, and they'll say, but wait, I mean, why doesn't he just stop the sin? okay, I understand that he's going to use it for my best because he cares, but if he really cared, why wouldn't he just stop the sin? I mean, if he really cared, why doesn't he just fix the world? If he really cared, then why doesn't this whole thing just come to an end? Why can't we all just be with him now? What is he? And the answer that we find in God's word to that question is unbelievable. Before I share it with you, I want you to understand something about this process, because you see, in order for him to end sin, there's really only one way for that to happen, and that's for him to end you. The only way that we're going to end sin is to end you. And you say, well, no, I just want him to end the bad sin. I just want him to end the really, really bad things. That's not the way that God thinks about sin. And the fact that we think about it that way shows that we don't understand how powerful it is, how evil it is, how much it affects. And so Jesus says to those who are following him, he says, listen, let me tell you something. If you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her. I want you to understand that the effect of it is far greater than what you could imagine. The impact of it is so much greater than what you think it is. And the effect on that woman's life as she's objectified, the effect on your heart and the lives of the people around you as you commit that sin, you don't understand. And so for God, it's not about the really bad ones. And then he says, no. The lies that you tell in your personal relationships are just as destructive. He says, I tell you the truth, even if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. It's just as bad, it's just as destructive in the lives of the people around you. The only way for it to end is for him to end you. And you see with the flood, he actually tries. And so he comes in, he wipes out everyone but Noah. Just so that we would know and realize that even if only one of us was left, it would still continue. And so even in just a few verses following that story, you see sin. And it just begins to get worse and worse and worse and worse. There's only one way for it to end. And not only that, not only in order for sin to end, would he have to end us, but as you look at the world around us, the truth is the Bible says that the reason that the world is the way it is, it's not only because of the result of our sin, but it's also for us to realize that we're in a broken place. And one of the things that God wants for you to realize is things are not as they should be. And so he's going to leave the world the way that it is so that in your life you know continually, day after day, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. You say, well, why doesn't God just end it? Listen to what 2 Peter says. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You know why God hasn't ended it yet? Because the family's not complete. You know why he hasn't ended it yet? Because some of you are here and you're struggling through and working through this question of whether or not God is real, and he hasn't given up on you yet. He's not done pursuing you yet. And people look at him and say, why are you being patient? Why are you just letting this go on? It looks like you don't care. It's not that he doesn't care. It's that he cares. And he doesn't want to lose you. He's not done pursuing people. He's not done building his family. And he's going to continue to allow this to go on until he's done with that family. And we don't know. The scriptures tell us we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know whether there's one more. We don't know whether there's 1,000 more or 100,000 more. We don't know. But we do know that he's going to continue pursuing people and allowing this to play out and be patient with this situation, even though it's ugly and at times painful, because he still isn't done reaching people. It's not because he doesn't care. It's because he cares too much. And his love for those people, his pursuit of you keeps him waiting so that more can be brought to him and experience the life that he created for them. This story, when you see it for what it is a story of a God whose love and grace and pursuit of people keeps him patient. And he invites every single one of us to begin to walk through, knowing that he's going to use all of it for our good, to be able to help those around us find their way back to that family. It's not an expression of the absence of his love. It is an unbelievable expression of how he cares. And for some of you, you're here, and you've been struggling through this. And you just need to come to the point where you realize he hasn't forgotten about you. As a matter of fact, you may be the very reason that he's still going. And he's pursuing you and hoping that you'll step into this family with him. He cares. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to pray for those who are here who are struggling through this. Father, I pray that as we walk through these answers that you've given us, I pray that they would be able to see how unbelievably caring you are in your patience. I pray that they would be willing. I pray that you would open their heart, that you would open their eyes to be able to see it for what it is. That they would step into that beautiful reality that you're calling them to. This unbelievable reality. In which we get to walk every day. Through some difficult and unbelievably hard circumstances with a God who cares. This beautiful reality where we get to come alongside of you and walk through this and war through this with you in order to be able to see more people come into the family. And may those of us who are on this journey, God, may we be overwhelmed with the fact that this is why we're still here. Because you want all to come to repentance. You want all to step into this relationship. May we give everything to see that happen. In Jesus' name, amen.